Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set in our iniquities before you, our secret sins and the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." And this is God's word. Please be seated. Dear God, we thank you for this time that we are about to have in your word. We do pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. We praise you, Lord, how you work through sinful men to preach your word. By your grace, Lord, your word is preached. And we pray for the grace to hear your word. We pray that you would feed our souls, you'd minister to us. God, I pray that you bless the preaching of your word. Pray that it would be faithful and it would be Christ-centered and that our hearts would delight in you. We need you, God. We pray for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. 2022 is gone. 2023 is here. Now, perhaps here some of you have some new resolutions, some new plans, some new hopes. Eating differently, exercising more, different rhythms, things that you hope will come to be. Maybe the year ahead brings with it new fears, new concerns, new burdens. Maybe it's a mix of both. How do we as Christians look to another year? How do we as Christians strive to honor God with the new year upon us? How do we think about the new year? How can we be wise as we go into 2023? Well, God's word has much to say. And Psalm 90 is an excellent place for us to be as we start a new year. And what we see in our passage is if we are to be wise, we must learn to number our days. If we are to be wise in 2023, we must learn to number our days. And we number our days first by beholding the God who numbers our days, and then numbering our days before God. So we behold God who actually numbers our days. He determines how many days we have. And then we number our days before God as we seek to be wise and live before him. Now, we are in Psalm 90, And if you look at the very top of Psalm 90 in smaller writing, the inscription here is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So this psalm was originally written by Moses. And it made it into the Psalter of Israel. And this psalm, written by Moses, has been used by God's people for thousands of years. It's a psalm that teaches us precious truths about God, especially his eternal nature and his great power, and the brevity also of our lives. And it teaches us how to live before this eternal God. It leads us to worship him, and it teaches us about him. And this psalm here, I think the key verse in this psalm is actually verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I think that's the key verse we're really going to focus in on today. But the first 11 verses of Psalm 90 is a prayer, by the way. It's a prayer. Moses is adoring God. So first 11 verses is all about who God is. And it's reminding us who God is. And it's leading us to praise him and worship him. That's the first 11 verses. We're beholding God, the God who numbers our days. And verses 12 to 17, it's full of petitions. It's requests to this God who numbers our days, that he would teach us to live wisely, to number our days before him. So two main parts. First, we want to behold the God who numbers our days, verses 1 to 11. Then secondly, we seek to number our days before God, 12 to 17. So first off, beholding the God who numbers our days, verses 1 to 11. You know, the Bible teaches us who God is. We can know what he's like. And verses 1 to 11 is full of these different images and truths about God, the one true and living God. And this is the God who numbers our days. Now, suppose you came over to my house and you saw that I had a bag of Skittles. And I said, does anybody want some Skittles here? And maybe you'd raise your hand and you say, oh, I'd like some Skittles. Now, I as the Skittle owner, could decide how many Skittles you get. Two here, three here, four here. I could number those out, right? God is the one who numbers your days. God has decided how many days we will live and how many years we will live. God is the one who numbers our days. And we learn about this God in the psalm. Now, first, we learn about the God who numbers our days is personal. And he's always there for his people. The God who numbers our days is personal. We can have a relationship with him. And he's always there for his people. Look at verse 1. We see this. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. That's also translated refuge in all generations. Moses is recounting this truth that God is a dwelling place for his people. Now, that imagery of dwelling place means that God's people go to him. They experience his presence. They experience him as a refuge, a protection from darkness and evil. You know, as Christians, we were made to have a relationship with God, to experience communion with the living God, to know this God. And that's part of this imagery of he's a dwelling place for us. This was a life-changing truth for me when I became a Christian at age 18. We were made for a relationship with God, to know God, to have communion, and to be close to him. And Moses is celebrating that. God is a dwelling place for his people. And he's always there for his people. It says, for all in all generations. God is a dwelling place for his people. In every generation, he is there. Think about it from Moses' standpoint as he thinks back in biblical history. He remembers Abel and his pleasing sacrifice. Maybe he thinks of Enoch. It says that Enoch walked with God and was no more. Maybe he remembers back to Noah. He was faithfully preaching and then he built the ark. And then, of course, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, God was a dwelling place for them. And then God's people were in Egypt for 400 years. And those 400 years, time of slavery, God was still the dwelling place for his people then. There were many people that knew and loved God, and God was a dwelling place for his people then. And he was for Moses at that time. God is a dwelling place for his people in every generation, and Moses is recounting that. And soon he will die, and the generation after him will experience God as a dwelling place, and the generation after them. Now we, from our vantage point, we can see that God has been a dwelling place for his people throughout the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to earth. And God's people, the church, 2,000 years of church history, has God ceased to be a dwelling place for his people? No. He is a dwelling place for his people in every generation. One day all of us will die. Will God still be a dwelling place for his people after we die?
Come on.
Yes. Yes, he will. That's right. He will be. He will be forever, all generations. The God who numbers our days is personal and always there for his people. Another thing we notice in this text is the God who numbers our days is eternal. He's an eternal God. We see this in verses 2 to 4. God is unlike us in this. It says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Does anyone else here like nature documentaries, seeing different pictures of places around the world? My children love an app on the iPad called Google Earth, where you can go put your finger on anywhere around the world and you can see these exotic places around the world. If you wanted to, you could see these amazing huge mountains. Now, Illinois is not blessed with huge mountains. You have to go somewhere else for that. But there are huge mountains in the world. And they've been here far longer than us. But you know who is here before the mountains and every hill? God. God was here. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has always been. God is eternal. He is always there. He is the eternal God. Verse 4 brings out this same kind of idea. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. Now think about yesterday. Does it feel like yesterday was a long time? In some ways, it's over. Yesterday's gone. It feels like it's gone. 1,000 years are like that to God. 1,000 years feels like a long time to us, but not to God, because God is eternal. He transcends time. I recently read a book called The Eternal God by Paul Helm, and he actually spends that. Maybe the best way to think about the eternal nature of God is that God is timeless. And that when God created the universe itself, he created it with time. Just as God is, he is omnipresent, he's not confined by a physical body, God transcends time, space and time. Now that makes him very unlike us. We are created in time, and we are bound to time, but God is eternal. And that leads us to worship him. Now, sometimes you hear this question from skeptics of Christianity. They say, you know, God made everything, but who made God? Who made God? Gotcha. They didn't getcha. You know the answer of who made God? Nobody. God's eternal. That's why you and I should worship him. He made you and I in his image. There is never a time when God was not. He's eternal. That leads us to worship him. He is amazing. He's the God of all ages. God, our hope in ages past, as we sang a few minutes ago. The God who numbers our days is eternal. We also read in this passage, the God who numbers our days is the taker of life. The God who numbers our days is the taker of life. Look at verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. God created us, man, from the dust. And this truth from this psalm is God also returns us to the dust. God decides when we will die, and in his sovereign will, we die in God's time. And God is sovereign over that. Verse 5, you sweep them away as with the flood. A few years ago, there was a great tsunami that hit Japan. And I don't know if you watched some of those videos of this flood coming, sweeping cars and buildings and houses and huge trees and everything away. Nothing could stand before that huge tsunami. The imagery here is you sweep them away as with the flood. That's us, our life. We cannot stand before the mighty power of God. When God decides it's our time to die, we cannot say, no, I want to wait a little longer. When it's our time, and he will sweep us away as with a flood. God is the one who gave us life, and he's the one who takes it. Job reflects on this in Job 1:21. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know, the context of that is he just had his whole family die, all of his kids. His wife was still alive, most of his animals, his house. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And he is the one who has the right to do that because he is God and he's good. All of our days are a gift. We're not entitled to any of them. And when our time has come because it's God's sovereign will. God takes our life. And you know, it's a reflection in this psalm as we see how fragile our life is. Do all the kids here know what the word fragile means? Very delicate. We had a really nice Christmas ornament, a glass Christmas ornament. And it fell just a very short distance to the floor. And you know what happened? Broke. Very fragile. It wasn't a throw it down. It was a very light drop. And it broke. Our lives are like that. We are very fragile. Just takes one car accident. Just takes one virus. One mistake of somebody else or ourselves. And then we're done. Our lives are very fragile. And this psalm brings that out. We see this in 5 and 6. You sweep them away as with the flood. They are like a dream. Like grass that's renewed in the morning. Do you remember your dream last night? When I have dreams, I often remember it for like a few minutes in the morning. If I think about it, I can remember it longer. But actually, most of the time, I've forgotten it by the time I've made my coffee. I try to remember it, but it's gone. It's disappeared. And that's what our life is like. It goes quick. And it just disappears. Our life is brief. It's like grass that's renewed in the morning. This fresh grass that comes up. You know, I walked through Winding Creek Park recently, and there's this tall grass that was there, and it's all been cut down. It will grow again in the new year, but it's gone. That's our life. It grows up in the morning, it flourishes and renewed, verse 6. In the evening, it withers and fades. That's what your life is like, brothers and sisters. Our life is fragile. It's here, and then it's gone. Look at verse 9 and 10. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Maybe sigh with me real quick. That's your life. Our life is like a sigh. It's over. Quick. That was quick. Well, compared to a God who's eternal, that's what our life is. It's done. Verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. So this is kind of a generalization the psalmist is making. A lot of people make it to 70. Maybe if you're strong, you make it to 80. We have friends we love who are older than 80 here in our congregation. And an Independence Village. But generally, 70 to 80, it's about the average lifespan. Actually, I looked it up. The average American lifespan, if you're a man, is 76. The average lifespan for a female is 81. So on average, women live longer than men. 70, 80 years, the psalmist says. And it's like a sigh. It's over. Our life is fragile. Our life is short. Think about from Moses' perspective. God delivered them out of Egypt and the 10th plague. You remember the 10th plague? What was that? The Passover. Who died? All the firstborn. They're dead. Dead. Moses, God led Moses and his people into Egypt, out of Egypt into the desert. And do you remember the incident called, a lot of people call it the strange fire incident with Aaron's sons bringing unauthorized sacrifice? Nadab and Abihu, dead. Later on, we read about Aaron dying and Miriam dying. Maybe Moses was reflecting on all the death that he's experienced and the brevity of life. Death. The generation that went out into the wilderness, refused to go into the promised land, God's judgment on them, 40 years in the desert, that whole generation is going to die. Death. Our life is a sigh, over quick. Friends, the reality is we are not in control of our lives. Our lives are fragile, and God decides when we will go. Look more at this first 11 verses. Verse 8, we learn about that the God who numbers our days also is the God who judges our sin. Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Now, we live in an age which makes very light of sin and sin against God. But actually, the Bible speaks of the reality of sin. Sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world he created, rebelling against him by living without reference to him, not being or doing what he requires in his law, resulting in our death and the disintegration of all creation. That's the New City Catechism definition of sin. And the reality is we all have sinned. The penalty of sin is death. And this psalm reminds us that God is the one who judges our sins, and he holds them to account. It says, you have set our iniquities before you. Do you know God knows every one of your sins? Every single one of them. And he sets them before him. Even our secret sins in light of your presence. Those secret thoughts that no one knows but you. Those sinful thoughts. Those sinful actions. God knows. And he will bring them to judgment. God takes sin seriously. And he will bring an accounting of every one of us and all of our neighbors, even those who don't believe in God or care about God. Look at Hebrews 4:13. Hebrews 4:13, the writer of Hebrews brings this out. It says this, Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I mentioned Lord of the Rings last week. There's that scene where the Hobbit saying, or Frodo says, I'm naked before the eye of Sauron. Yeah. Really, we all stand naked before the living God. He sees all of our sins, all of our grumbling, all of our complaining, all of our idolatry, and he will bring it to an account. There will be a judgment day. And every one of us will be judged for our sins. Furthermore, we read in this psalm that our sins provoke God's just wrath. God's wrath, his anger towards sin. Verse 7, we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. Verse 9, all of our days pass away under your wrath. Verse 11, who considers the power of your anger, your wrath according to the fear of you? Now, this is not a very popular truth in our day, but it is a true truth that God is a God of love and wrath. He's a God of holy anger against sin. God is a God of wrath. And Moses saw that in his life. Do you remember the story in Numbers chapter 16 of Korah and his crew rebelling? How was God's wrath expressed there? Well, the earth opened up and Korah and his crew fell in. And there was a great plague that killed many people. Moses saw that. Moses saw that generation 40 years in the desert die under God's wrath. But is God's wrath just a thing of the Old Testament? Sometimes you hear this, that the Old Testament God is a God of wrath. The New Testament God is a God of love and peace. What do you make of that argument? Is it true? No. The Old Testament God and the New Testament God are the same God. In the Old and the New Testament, we read of God's wrath and his mercy. His wrath and his grace. In the New Testament, we just went through the book of Romans, but Romans 1 speaks about God's wrath. Right now, the present reality of God's wrath. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God's wrath is right now being poured out on this world. And in Romans 1, we see that one way that God's wrath is expressed is God gives people over to their sin. Where people don't want God, so God's wrath, his just holy anger against sin, is he says, fine, if you don't want me, I'll give you to your sin. We read about the wrath of God and the expression of God's anger in hell. Hell is a true and real place that many people will experience God's wrath in an eternal conscious torment. It is a place of God's holy anger. And God is a holy God. So it is right for him to be angry towards sin. He's a God of wrath. Friends, Psalm 90:1-11 reminds us about the God who numbers our days. I pray that as we begin this new year, that we would spend much time beholding this God. Can I just encourage you to read your Bibles? Make it a fresh commitment. By God's grace, read his word every day. Make it the first thing you do before you look at your phone or any other screen. Read God's word and behold this truth. This is the truth of reality. This God is the one true God who exists. And we live our lives before him. He is our dwelling place. Let's make this a year where we read his word, we behold him, and we talk about him with each other and those around us. So we behold the God who numbers our days. Now in verses 12 to 17, we number our days. We number our days before God. We number our days. And we read this in verse 12. On. It says, so teach us to number our days. This is Moses' prayer to God. God, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. The path to wisdom in this new year is numbering our days before God. Now, numbering our days is considering that our days are brief and short and using them for God's glory. Our days are brief and short, so let's use them for God's glory. And that is how we will be wise. If we want to be wise in the new year, we must number our days, though we might gain a heart of wisdom. Our days are few and precious. When I think back to my early days of dating Rach, I'd go over there and see her, and you know what we would do? We'd say, we only have 6 days, only 15 days. Very short. She's in England, I'm in America. Let's make the best of these few precious days that we have. You know, your life on earth is like that. It's short. This could be your last year. This could be my last year. Let's make the best of our few days. Number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Look with me at Luke 12. Luke 12:13-21. We see the folly of those who refuse to number their days, but arrogantly think their life is their own. And they can live without God. Luke 12:13-21. Luke 12:13-21. Someone in the crowd said to him, just to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? He said to them, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Whose will these be? And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we see the folly of just living for this life and not living for God. But the wise person numbers their days. One practical thing you can do in 2023 is pray verse 12 every day. God, teach me to number my days that I might gain a heart of wisdom. Help me to use today for your glory. As we number our days, we also rely on God's mercy. We see this in 13. And Moses says, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. A man or woman of God relies on God's mercy and grace. Moses is saying, have mercy. Maybe he's reflecting on the 40 years of that generation dropping dead. He's saying, God, have mercy. Bring us into this promised land. Have mercy. To become a Christian, you have to have that attitude of mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. And in the gospel, we see the mercy of God, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, not because we lived our days well, but because God is loving and gracious. Jesus died for us. But to become a Christian, you have to acknowledge your sins, turn from them, and trust in Jesus, and you will be saved. You will experience the mercy of God. We number our days. We rely on his mercy. Mercy for even when we blow it and we don't number our days. We squander our days or years or decades. Today you can say, Lord, teach me to number my days. I don't know how many days I've got left. Help me to number them and to use them for your glory by your grace. Now, verses 14 and 15, as we number our days, we come to God for our heart's satisfaction. 14 and 15, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we might rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you've afflicted us, as many years as we've seen evil. Moses' prayer is, God, make my heart happy in you. Satisfy me with your love. God is a God of love, and you know, your heart was made for his love. Our hearts were made for love. Most of the world actually knows that. We sing love songs, romantic love songs about each other. And those aren't all necessarily bad, but we are made for the love of God in our hearts. And his love is even better. Moses says, satisfy us in the morning with your love. You know, you and I need this. We need his love in our hearts. We need a fresh experience of God's love in our hearts. Pray this year. Pray this today. Lord, satisfy me with your love. Forgive me for going to the world and thinking I can find satisfaction elsewhere through distractions. Satisfy me with your love, God. That's part of numbering our days, is going to the one who does satisfy us. Only God can satisfy our souls. And in verses 16, as we near the end of the psalm, living faithfully, numbering our days, we see we are helped in these last two verses as we seek to live faithfully, doing the good works that God has for us. You know, as we think about the eternal nature of God and the brief, very short nature of our life, it might be tempting to say, well, what's the point? Isn't it just futile? Why even do anything? If my life is so short and God's going to take it away anyways, why does it matter? Why try? Well, actually, we see that the attitude of a man or woman of God is to see God's eternal nature, our brief nature, and work in this brief life for God's glory. God has good works for us, brothers and sisters. That your life is not, in vain. It's not a waste. God has good works for his glory and for our good and the good of our neighbors. And we see this attitude in verses 16 and 17. says, let your work be shown to your servants. God is doing a work right now. God is bringing people to himself. God is healing marriages and families. God is bringing people out of the darkness. He is doing a work. And we can say, God, let me see this. Let me see you bring our neighbors to faith in Christ. Let us see this work. Let your glorious power to their children. Verse 17, let the favor of God, the Lord our God, be upon us. We need God's favor. So part of numbering our days is saying, God, I need your favor. Help me. And finally, the last two lines, I think, are just so instructive. And this, I think, was the surprise for me in my sermon prep. Is the answer to an eternal God and a brief life is not, well, it's all in vain. Let's just not do anything. But the answer is, establish the work of my hands. And look at that, the last two lines. Establish the work of our hands upon us. Establish the work of our hands. God has good works for you in your brief life. In our brief, short life, God has good works. So a man or woman of God will say, Lord, establish the work of my hands. You moms and dads teaching your kids the gospel, discipling them, reading the scriptures with them, disciplining them, loving them. It's a good work you're doing. Don't lose heart. You are doing a good work. You singles, as you are seeking to live for Jesus, seeking to be holy, to honor God with your time and your resources, seeking to be faithful members of the church, God has a good work for you. You are doing a good work. It's not in vain. And so we can say, Lord, establish the work of our hands. As we disciple others, as we share the gospel with our friends, it's a good work. As we grow in holiness, it's a good work. As we seek to plant churches, Cross of Christ Fellowship, All People's Church, this is a good work. We'll be planting churches till Jesus comes back. And we can say, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Now, he might establish it in a way that we don't like, or a way that's very surprising. But our task is still the same, faithfulness. Lord, establish the work of our hands, whatever that is. You number our days. Help us to number our days. Let's pray together. God, we praise you that you do number our days. You are God and we are not. Forgive us for the ways we've forgotten that. Help us to behold these precious truths from Psalm 90, that you are present and with your people in all generations. You are a God of wrath, but you're also a God of mercy and grace. Lord, I do pray that you would help, that you would teach every one of us here how to number our days today and all the days of this year and any year that we have. God, we want to be wise. Forgive us for the ways that we have been foolish. And help us, Lord, to make the best use of the time, for the days are evil, but you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.